Well, good morning. Just to update you, my family moved from here to Evergreen Bible Church in Marietta, Ohio, where I'm the pastor of the church there. And it's a much smaller town than this area is. And we were amazed at how quickly we acclimated to that small town. One of the things that we moved away from was a lot of traffic and congestion, as many of you deal with every day. And this town is a town of 15,000. The county has 60,000 in it. And I remember one day when I was on the west side of town, I say that so it makes it sound like a big town. But when I was on the west side of town, I remember pulling up to a stop sign, and there were three cars ahead of me. And I actually said this out loud: "Where's all this traffic coming from?" And then the next thing I said is, "Oh no, I'm a small town person." We have grown to love Marietta and love the people of Evergreen. As you know, we've gathered today for a great celebration. We are here to celebrate the 20th anniversary of Dave and Teresa's arrival here at Avalon Hills Bible Church. I came 3 years after they arrived and was here for almost 11 years as the youth pastor. And I am thrilled and quite humbled to be here today. My boys, as we were driving yesterday or the day before, I don't remember which, said, "Are you nervous or excited?" I said, "I'm excitedly nervous." It is just a thrill. It is an honor. It is a privilege to be able to preach today and to be with a good friend and a mentor of mine. We are here to celebrate 20 years of faithful ministry, and I want to show you from God's Word how someone makes it 20 years. How does a family, a church family, stay connected like we have for 20 years? And what I want to do is more than just celebrate the life or the 20 years of Dave and Teresa's ministry. What I really want to show you deeper than that, and I know Dave would appreciate this, is to show you that we have a faithful God who's been tremendously faithful to us for 20 years. So any praise that Dave gets, I want you to also see not just horizontally today as we think about how the Lord has blessed us with this relationship, but more importantly, vertically, and that we have a wonderful God who has really been faithful for 20 years. So if you turn your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'd like to show you this morning from God's Word three encouragements that Timothy gave to Paul gave to Timothy. The letter is entitled 1 Timothy because Paul wrote it to Timothy. It was a special letter for him. It was written for a particular occasion. By way of review for some of you, I'd like to give you the background of the story because it's very important before we look into these 3 points. In 1 Timothy 4:6, we're told that Timothy was nourished in the word of faith. We know that he was nourished as a child because his mother and grandmother were both believers in the Messiah. They were Christians. They were followers of Christ. And so he had a wonderful foundation. But in 1 Timothy 4:6, it says, "You were nourished in good works and you carefully followed them." So Timothy made a time in his life, he made a decision that he would not only just hear these things that were being taught to him, but that he would make them his own. He would make them real. And he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, as his Messiah. Well, in Acts chapter 16, maybe you're familiar with the story where Paul is traveling from town to town planting churches. He comes across a young Timothy, and the Bible says in Acts chapter 16 that he was a disciple of Jesus. And Paul sees young Timothy and says, "There's something unique about that guy. He's teachable. He's moldable. He's pliable. I want him on my team." And so Paul circumcised Timothy there and brought him into the faith, in the Jewish faith, so that he could be both reaching the Greeks and the Jews. By the time we get to 1 Timothy, notice what it says in verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of our God and Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope." Verse 2, "To Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ, our Lord." Notice the description that Paul gives to Timothy. He says, "You are a true son in the faith." In Philippians, Paul would say, "There's none other like Timothy. As a father is to a son, that is our relationship that we have to one another." It was a wonderful, beautiful relationship of a spiritual father and a spiritual son. Paul and Timothy had many great successes, and one of those was a church that they planted in Ephesus. And Ephesus was a very important church. And in Acts chapter 20, as Paul is leaving to go to Jerusalem, you remember that story, right? The elders are telling him, don't go to Jerusalem. You're going to die. They're going to at least arrest you. We don't want you to go. And they had tears in their eyes. And Paul had tears in his eyes. And he warned them, I'm going to leave because this is what God wants me to do. But you should know that there's going to be a great temptation for you to listen to false teachers. There's going to be a great temptation when I leave church at Ephesus that there will be false teachers. He called them wolves from within, wolves from without. They will be in sheep's clothing, but they're going to come and they're going to try to arrest your attention. But don't listen to them. There's a false teaching that's associated with them. Well, Paul and Timothy and the rest of the team continued on their journey. And you remember in the end of Acts, we find Paul in prison there. Thankfully, he's let out of prison. When he goes back to Ephesus to check on the church, 10 years has gone by, one decade has gone by. And sadly, Paul and Timothy find the church at Ephesus in theological shambles. It is terrible. Paul says, Timothy, I've got to leave you here in Ephesus. I'm going to go up to Macedonia. You see in verse 3, I urged you when I went into Macedonia. So Paul says, I've got to go up to Macedonia. I'm going to leave you here. And I'm going to leave you here to work and to take care of the problem that has arisen in the church at Ephesus. And there must have been something that Paul saw in Timothy's eyes that made him think later to write him this letter. He had already encouraged him and told him, here's what I want you to do. But he says, you know, I'm going to write you a letter to affirm, to help you, to encourage you. And it's in this letter this morning, I'd like to show you three encouragements that I think that Paul gave to Timothy that encouraged him. And what I want to show you, too, is horizontally how we have been given a gift. The Ephesians chapter 4 says that the Lord gives us gifted men to the church. And we have been given a gift for 20 years and how that Dave and Teresa have exemplified some of these things. But vertically, deeper than that, I want to show you how Jesus has really done these things. So I'd like to show you three encouraging things you see in the text before us. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 1. He says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. The first encouragement I'd like you to see this morning is simply remain in Ephesus. Remain there. When I go to 1 Timothy often, sometimes when I do go, it is because I am discouraged, because I need a pick-me-up, spiritually speaking. And I go to God's Word and I love the pastoral epistles because they obviously resonate with me. And I am encouraged by them. And one time I was reading the letter to 1 Timothy, or the first letter, and I stopped there at verse 3. And with tears in my eyes said, okay, Lord, I will remain in Ephesus. Why did Paul have to say that to Timothy? Why did, of all the things, and as Timothy is opening up the scroll and this is the first thing he sees, why that? Why is he so adamant that I want you to be encouraged, I want you to stay where you are? Well, we can deduce, can't we, that there was a temptation in Timothy's heart to leave, to run, to flight, if you will. Perhaps he was afraid or intimidated. In 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul says, let no man despise your youth. Timothy was in his mid to late 30s. These false teachers, as if you want to, you could read in chapter 1, you would read about these false teachers. They were probably older than him, more experienced than him. The church was flip-flopped on its leadership. There were female elders who were perhaps more dictatorship than, and he could have been intimidated by that. He could have been afraid. Why else would Paul say remain there? Perhaps he was frustrated with the lack of leadership, not just there, but in his own heart. He says, how can I do this? Paul, this is a difficult task. Are you sure I'm the person? And he says, remain there. Perhaps he was angry and felt betrayed. Perhaps the church did not respect his authority and were not following his leadership. Regardless of the reason, Paul thought it was necessary to encourage Timothy to stay committed. We've all had that desire. Have we not? To quit, whatever it might be, in whatever relationship. The average stay of a pastor is 3 to 5 years. So we celebrate a tremendous occasion today in that we have our pastor and his wife who have been here for 20 years. I am thankful for their desire to stay committed. We celebrate that commitment today. We celebrate longevity in ministry. Deeper than that, though, we celebrate our Savior's commitment to remain with us. There have been people in your lives who didn't have the patience with you. There have been people in your lives who maybe there was one too many bad remarks you gave to them, one too many difficult things in the relationship, and they said, I just can't take this anymore. Oh, but God, who is merciful, who is forgiving, remains with us. In John 13, 34 through 35, Jesus says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. How did Jesus love us? Well, how did he love his disciples? The scriptures tell us how he loved his disciples. And he loved them with a committed love. It was consistent with him. Do you remember the story of when the disciples are arguing amongst themselves? Jesus gets frustrated with them. Oh, you of little faith. But he didn't say, oh, you of little faith, and now I'm out of here. He said, oh, you of little faith, and now I will love you deeper, stronger, more committed. Or the time when one of his disciples said, oh, no, no, no. Everybody will deny you but me. Of course I wouldn't deny you, Lord. And hours later, within eyesight, who denies the Lord? You know the answer. Peter does. All the disciples said to Jesus, we will never forsake you. We will never leave you. They forsook him. In his darkest human hour of need, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he goes to his friends and says, I'm so thankful you're here. Friends, would you pray with me? Isn't that amazing? That Jesus, God Almighty, relied on their prayers for comfort. And they fell asleep. But they were tired. But they were his friends. But he loved them still. He remained with them on the cross. On the cross, Jesus is there. And before that time, he would refer to God as his Father. But on the cross, there was a moment when every single one of my sins, the ones that I know and the ones that I'll never know, were laid upon him. And at that moment, mocking, the Pharisees say, well, why don't you just bring down a legion of angels? We sing the song, he could have called 10,000 angels. And at that moment when he cannot refer to God as his Father, he has to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And if we're honest this morning, the reason why he had to say that was because of my sin. And because of your sin. But he remained in Ephesus, if you will. He remained with us. Brothers and sisters, this morning, we can celebrate not just the anniversary of 20 years of faithfulness, and that's true, but more importantly, deeper than that, we can celebrate in our Christian walk that God has remained with us. If you're here this morning and you don't have that type of celebratory heart, you don't have that kind of hope of knowing that someone took your place, you were going down a very bad road. You don't have that understanding, that desperation. Understand that you need your sins forgiven. That without Jesus remaining on the cross, you are lost and headed for a very real and literal hell. You are wondering, what is there to celebrate? Perhaps it's because you have not been made new. You have not been able to see what Jesus Christ has done for you. Would you see, would you open your eyes and say, wow, Jesus Christ stayed on the cross for me, for all of us. So we celebrate not just faithfulness of remaining in one place. We celebrate our Lord and Savior who remains with us. May I ask you this morning, what is your Ephesus? What is it that your heart has been thinking about rejecting, moving away from? Is it a relationship? Husbands, is it your role in loving your wives as Christ loved the church? Is it in your responsibility of being a father and saying, follow me as I follow Christ? You say, I know what my emphasis is, and I've been thinking about leaving that. Listen to Paul's encouragement to Timothy. Timothy, who was wanting out, Paul says, remain in Ephesus. Encouragement number two, not only did he want him to remain in Ephesus, but secondly, I believe he wanted him to remain qualified. If you look at chapter 3 and verses 1 through 7, again, the church at Ephesus was in theological shambles. Everything was flip-flop. It wasn't right. And Timothy's job was to correct these false teachings and to rebuke the false teachers. And Paul tells him in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 3, this is what an elder is supposed to be doing. These are what the elders are to be doing. And I want you to go and identify the ones who should be elders. And you're probably also going to have to say, you know what, you're not qualified to be an elder as well. Please follow along as I read verses 1 through 7 of 1 Timothy 3. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop or an elder, pastor, all those words interchangeable. Then, verse 2, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Sometimes when you hear that list, you might think, whoo, I'm glad I'm not an elder. I'm glad I don't have to live by those things. There's only one qualification that doesn't apply to everyone in this room. In the text, he says elders are to be able to teach. Everything else you could find in other parts of Scripture. So we're not allowed to say, oh, this is just for the elders or the pastors, or the other ones are just for the deacons. No, you're not allowed to say that scripturally. Now, we want to make sure that those in leadership meet these qualifications. And we want to, from time to time, go and visit and make sure we still meet these qualifications. I am extremely thankful for Dave and his mentorship and his words of counsel that we'll talk about in a moment. But more importantly, and that is that he remains qualified. In the 20 years that Dave has been here, there have been countless pastors who have not remained qualified. They have broken these qualifications in a number of ways. This is not perfection. We know that. For only Christ is perfect. But there is a sense that we are to be the leaders in showing this is how you live these. I am thankful that the Lord gave us a pastor and has given us a pastor who has remained kind and patient and calm. I cut my teeth here. We arrived here when I was 21 years old and newly married. And there were youth activities that we did that we had to write letters later and apologize for those activities. But some of you will remember when we built the gymnasium. And Dave and Rod and several of the other guys did a lot of work there. I was still in seminary and I was working full time as a custodian at a Catholic school, so I wasn't able to do as much. But there was a certain activity that we were going to have. We called it Night of the Assassin. And it's a very Christianly game. And basically what it is you have an assignment and a dart gun and a strobe light. And it's a wonderful, fun time. And the gym was just finished. I mean, the paint may have still been a little wet. And Dave had labored many hours hanging that drywall and painting. Well, we were having the activity, and I would occasionally turn the strobe light so it wouldn't blink as fast, which is really awesome because one time when the light's on, you're right here, and the next moment when the light's on, you're here. And it's a lot of fun to watch. But sometimes the wall is there, and then all of a sudden it's here. Well, one of our teens put a knee to the wall, the brand new wall. And we may not have even had permission to be in the building yet. I don't know if the firemen had come by. I don't really know that. But we were there in there. And Dave was still in the parsonage, and I knew I needed to just fess up to this right away. So after all the kids left, I went and knocked on the front door. It was late. And I said, "Dave," I said, "we put a hole in the gym wall." And he said, "Okay, it's fine." And that was it. And there were other times for much more serious things that I had to ask Dave for forgiveness for. I'm so thankful for a man of God who consistently forgave as Christ has forgiven him. I'm thankful for the qualification there you see in the text, a husband of one wife. In the Greek, that is a one-woman man. You need to understand that it's very important that a pastor show a congregation and the elders demonstrate what it means to be a loving husband, a loving wife, a Christian family. Soon after we arrived at Evergreen, one of the ladies in the church said, "It's important that you teach us, but what we need you to do is just show us. It's hard to be a Christian family. Show us what that's like." I'm thankful for Dave and Teresa and your commitment to love one another, to care for one another. And you have heard him preach weddings and talk about the romantic love and the marriage love. I am so thankful that he has exemplified that. But as Paul said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. We've gathered here today to worship our Savior, who is the wonderful bridegroom, who is the wonderful husband, who has loved us unconditionally, who has remained faithful, and who dotes on us. And so when you think about remaining qualified, Hebrews 13:7 says, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever." We call this His immutability. That is one of my favorite attributes because it means He stays the same. We change, He does not. He is the same God. Jesus Christ, it says in Colossians 1, was the part of the Trinity who spoke everything into existence. He created everything out of nothing. And that is the same God who is today as powerful as we need Him to be. He is the same God, may I remind you, who parted the Red Sea, who allowed the axe head to float, who called down fire on Mount Carmel. He's the one who gave manna every day. He's the one who would have to punish Israel. But then in Hosea it says, "Oh, I love you too much that He brings them back. He's so merciful." He's the same God who would come and incarnate Himself to be like us in the form of a servant so that we would one day have a high priest who we could call out to who understands everything we go through. He is the same Jesus who calmed the sea, the same Jesus who healed the blind man, who did so many great things. He's the same Jesus who had victory over death, who rose from the grave. He is the same Jesus that instead of going to the disciples and saying to them, "How dare you leave me? How dare you forsake me?" He's the same Jesus that when He went to the upper room after His resurrection, they were scared of Him. He shows him His scars and not to rub it in their face and say, "Hey, look what pain you caused me. I was with you all those years. I was with you and helped you. And look what you did to me." He didn't do that. Instead, He goes to them, restores the broken relationship. He's the one who initiated restoration. We say, "Ha, I'm ready to forgive when they come and ask for forgiveness." Jesus goes to them. "I can't wait for you to come to me. I must go to you. It breaks my heart knowing that you think I might be mad at you, that you think I haven't forgiven you." And He goes and restores Peter. It is the same Jesus. He is still true. He is still good. He is still lovely. He is still faithful. He is still just. He is still always there for us. There is not one time when you in your hour or moment of desperation cry out to Jesus that He says, "I'm too busy. I don't have time." He has remained qualified. He's remained the same. He's remained with us. He's remained qualified. Finally, last encouragement, he's remained committed to the truth. If you look at chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul says, "If I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Paul here tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15, look, you need to understand that there's something special about the church. It is the pillar. It is the ground of truth. He says in verse 16, without controversy, or we all agree that great is the mystery of godliness. And then he gives this hymn and tells us what is the truth that he's talking about. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. He defines what is the truth that the church is the dispenser of. And that is not morality. It is not political conservatism. It is not family values. The church's mission, the church's goal, the church's niche in our world is that we have the truth. And what is the truth? It's Jesus Christ. Morality apart from Jesus Christ is not sustainable. Look around us and you'll see that in our country. And so he says, you are to be dispensers of this truth. And he encouraged him to be committed. You turn over to chapter 4. In chapter 4, verses 6 through 16, Paul begins to address Timothy. And notice what he says there in verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Notice he says, I want you to instruct, to teach the brethren these things. You can look for yourself at the letter, but he's telling them, you got to teach them what is the gospel. You got to teach them what's the false doctrine so they can be aware of that, so they can stand and fight for the truth. Notice in verse 16 of chapter 4, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Look at chapter 6, please, in verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. Please look down at verse 20. You can hear Paul's heart come out when he says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. So Paul's saying here, look, O Timothy, please avoid all that theological garbage, all that junk that's out there. Instead, just stay true to the truth of Jesus Christ and his gospel and his message. I am thankful that we have a pastor and have had a pastor who has been committed to teaching truth, that has been committed to learning and becoming a student of the word and then a teacher of the word. I have been amazed by Dave's gift of a photographic memory. He would probably say he doesn't have a photographic memory. He just, you know, works and works at it. But you do. And I am amazed at that. I remember being in Dave's office one of the times when we would chat, and he was talking to me about some issue. And he said, you know what, that reminds me of a book and of a quote in a book. And so he goes and he looks and he says, I can see it right now. It's John Maxwell, but it's not his book. It's someone else's book. And it's on this page about right there. And there it is. And then he reads it. And I just was, there's no way. I will never be able to do that. I remember him saying, you must dog ear those pages and make sure you remember where that quote is. Many of you know that he has been committed to Bible memorization. Some time ago, we were talking on the phone, as we try to about once a month. And he said, yeah, I'm now trying to memorize the Greek New Testament. Wow, I'm a loser. I can't. I'm just, that's great, Dave. He has been committed to personal study. a walking encyclopedia or dictionary. You ask my wife, there have been so many times when I said, I just want to have a better grasp of the text to be able to just go right to that verse. I'm thankful to have someone who has mentored me who sets the bar way, way high. Dave challenged me while I was in seminary not to just accept what a professor was saying, but to study for myself the scriptures. I went to what is now called Virginia Beach Theological Seminary just down the road. And there was a time when I took a modular class on Daniel. I was not yet here full time. And so I would have a few moments before at the end of class to go before I went down the street to the Catholic school. And so I stopped by on occasion. And one day I was talking to Dave and I was so excited because I had figured out the book of Daniel. I had figured out all that crazy typology, and I had it, I got it. And the professor was so persuasive and convincing. And so we sat in that tiny little office that would probably be about where the steps are now. And I explained it all to Dave, and he listened and nodded. And then he said, I have never heard anything like that. That's crazy. I paid good money to go to seminary. I mean, it was a lot of work, and there were many, many times when I would say, Jeanette, I've had it all wrong. I thought that when we were in college, that was this way, and what I was taught, and in seminary, and then Dave would come along and encourage me, committed to truth. He has been faithfully committed to preaching the text verse by verse for 20 years. He has unapologetically fought for the truth and has not forced the text to say something it does not say. He has courageously taught the victorious Christian life. We can have victory over sin. He has graciously taught how to disagree over the gray areas, yet remain committed to one another with the spirit of grace. We celebrate his commitment to truth. I celebrate his desire to multiply himself. And I know that's not something he likes to do. It's not easy to train and train and mentor and then see them move away. But Dave and Teresa, you know that you have multiplied your ministry globally. And I say this, and I've told this to Dave as well, Evergreen Bible Church is just covered with the fingerprints of Dave's ministry in my life and with Avalon's ministry in my life. Evergreen is Avalon, and I unashamedly report that to you. Yet, we celebrate something deeper. We have a Savior who has been committed to instructing us as well. John 16:13 says that Jesus encouraged his disciples when they were saddened by his soon departure. What did he say? It's okay. I'm going to give you a comforter. We call him the Holy Spirit. And he will do what? Guide you. Teach you into all truth. So the Lord has been very interested in making sure that we are taught. He's committed himself to teach us when we are teachable. He is the great initiator who searches for those who are seeking him, then makes himself available. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, longing to know what it means to be a follower of Jesus. He's a God-fearer, but he hasn't connected the dots yet to Jesus the Messiah. He has yet to receive the Holy Spirit. Meanwhile, Peter has a vision, and God says, look, there's a guy over here who wants me, who's seeking me, and I want you to go tell him. There it is, Jesus being the great initiator. Jesus teaching us, committed to instructing us. The Lord has not left us without instruction, without truth. Many of us have been encouraged for well more than 20 years by his instruction. Many of us can pick up God's word and remember a verse that jumped out to them. As a 16-year-old young man, just expelled from a Christian school for doing some illegal things in my life in a terrible direction, God got a hold of me, and I went upstairs to my bedroom and said, Lord, I need you to speak to me. I need you to teach me. I opened up God's word to Psalm 18:6. What does it say? In my distress, I called upon the Lord. He heard my voice, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. God is committed to teaching us when we are teachable. When we long for that truth, it is right there. He's remained with us. He has remained qualified to be our Savior. He has remained committed to our growth, to teaching us. I'd like to show you another verse, though, If you look at chapter 5, verses 17 through 18, I'd like you to see the context of 1 Timothy. The context of 1 Timothy is the local church. In verse 17 through 18, Paul says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain,' and the laborer is worthy of his wages." We are here today honoring Dave and Teresa and their family, not just because of sentimental reasons or lovely affection and admiration, but because it's biblical. The scripture says you honor those who are ruling well, and they're worthy of double honor. This is all within the context of a local church. I want to say thank you to Avalon Hills Bible Church. I have been on the receiving end. I have been given gifts, and you supported my family. All four of our children were born here. We had no family at all in Virginia Beach. It was church family who were there in the delivery room with my children. It was church family who were there in the emergency room with our children, or when we had to drop a kid off to go to the emergency room. I want to tell you, church, well done. Well done. I know that it's a wonderful thing to be a pastor of Avalon Hills, and you have done a great job encouraging and loving on your pastoral family. So we have in our text three encouragements: remain in Ephesus, remain qualified, remain committed to truth. And I know you agree with me that we have seen that with our own eyes. But I want you to see it by faith. You have a great Savior, a wonderful God who has been good to you. One of the most difficult things when we moved away, and I didn't really understand it until one time when Ben and Lori were passing through Marietta to stop by, which, by the way, all of you are more than welcome to do so. And we were talking, we took a walk along our neighborhood, and I said, "This is what I miss. It's this pastoral staff stuff." For 7 years when we were here full time, my office was literally feet away from Dave and Rod's. And it was quite often, if I had a question or I had a biblical question, a verse or a counseling question or permission, or I had to apologize, I would go over there, and they were so available. And I appreciate it, and I imagine sometimes I was a nuisance, but I appreciated that. It was very easy. But the thing I didn't do very well during those days was talk to the Lord. Because I had Dave and Rod. And why do I don't need to talk to God. I can get a direct answer that I can see and hear. And I would go and talk to them. It was the easier thing to do. When we were praying about leaving, I told Jen, I said, one of the things I have to do is I got to put myself in a situation where there's only God and me. And for 6 years, that's what it's a lot of it has been that way. And so there have been times when I've had to go, "Lord, I'm scared. I'm nervous. I am way not ready for this. There's a score of other people who could do a better job." And I've had to pick up the text. And what does he say? "Remain in Ephesus. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." And so today I want you to celebrate, and we will celebrate. Let the party begin that we have a pastoral family who has been there. But there may be days when you cannot pick up the phone or he's not in his office. You have a great Savior who will never, ever leave you, who has remained with you. And that is the person we worship today. Would you please bow your heads and close your eyes? Do you know this Savior? Do you know this Jesus that we've been talking about? Do you have a relationship with the God who created the heavens and the earth? The God who sustains everything? The God who stayed on the cross for you? The God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever? And the God who's committed to you? Do you have a relationship with that Savior, Jesus Christ? Have you come to the place in your life when you understand that you are a sinner in desperate need of a Savior? You can't sugarcoat it. What you need is more than a best friend. You need a Savior. And there's only one Savior who can save you from your sins and the penalty of your sins. If you'd say, Steve, I don't think that I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, or I have doubts, I would love to pray with you. If there's one like that today, you'd say, I'd like to pray with someone about this. I'd like to talk to someone about this. There's nothing I'd rather do than talk with you. And the only way I would know is if you raise your hand. So no one is looking. I don't want to embarrass you in any way. But you would say, Steve, I don't have this relationship with Jesus the way you've described it today. And I want that. I need that. I'm scared if I don't have it. And I would like to talk to someone today about that. Will you just raise your hand so I can see? No one looking around. If you just raise your hand, that would let me know that you would like to talk to somebody about that today. Anybody like that today? Lord God in heaven, again, we come before you, worshiping you. We thank you for the visible signs on earth, the church that shows your love. Lord, that we can see. So, Lord, I pray by faith, you would help us to see that you've always been right here with us. And Lord, it's you that we worship. Oh Lord, you have been good. You have been faithful. In Jesus' name we agree. Amen.